number two. Investigation. Beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no one therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not bold in the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to all things? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and little worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
Now we suggested yesterday in our reading in Ephesians that we had some of the marks of the body, some of the features of the body, as we venture to call them, brought before us. And we can suggest, I think, today for this section we have read together, the resources of the body with a view to functioning here rightly, both in the accomplishing of the will of God and in testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ. We think more perhaps in a chapter like this of the head than the body, but our subject is the body, and we shall see, I hope, as we go down the resources that are in the head with a view to answering to the truth into which we've been called, representative of Christ in this world. We've opened with this warning as trying to take a section in itself, warn against certain things that we might be sure to lay hold of the right things. And I do not doubt the difficulty has been in Christendom in regard to many things that have come in, many things that have led saints of God astray, till the body has almost been annihilated so far as testimony is concerned in the world. And the secret perhaps is found in verse 8 of the things that have so largely destroyed its testimony in this world. Philosophy is a name I think we know that covers the idea of human wisdom. Vain deceit, emptiness in these things that have been put out, nothing establishing in them, coined in the mind of men, the tradition of men, and must be, as they do not come from Christ, subject to worldly influences, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
I think it added a good deal of interest to our studies in Colossians when we looked at them once before, to see the twofold reference to Laodicea in this epistle. I noticed in Mr. Darby's translation that the warning for you is in the emphatic, which rather brings home to our hearts, does it not, that these warnings apply to us. What he's talking about are not things that are far removed from us, that lie just at our door.
To be spoiled doesn't mean, in the sense that we would use it today, a spoiled child,
no.
Does it?
No.
It means that the spoils, which are rightly the property of the children of God, have been taken from them.
That's right.
We have allowed ourselves, that is to say, to be robbed by these things that are put before us as warnings.
Right. Laboring, we may suggest, it's make a prayer, isn't it? Laboring to support this whole system instead of laboring to support the interests of Christ.
Would it bear the thought of the grievous woes that are forced on us?
Well, I don't have doubt it does.
It's prayer, isn't it? Right. Pray.
And while we speak about that, we cannot help but note how ardent the devotees are of these false cults, and how lukewarm many of the saints of God that have the truth.
And where have they sprung from?
Well, I don't have doubt they sprung from the enemy.
Yes, they're identifying with the profession, aren't they?
Oh, yes, quite. But Satan, we don't know, doesn't just behind them all.
In the Epistle to Romans, Paul warns the saints against those who, with good words and fair speeches,
right,
deceive many. Is this the kind of thing philosophy does?
I'm sure it is. And don't you think that the reason, as Frank has quoted, in all these different places where these things are mentioned, as Daniel has said, it's a living danger to us all the time. Don't let us think, as he said, it's a dead past that's around us on every hand. Sorry, Daniel.
We live in a day, don't we, when the foundations of Christendom are being attacked, not by men of the world, but by those who are religious leaders. It's the intrusion of the mind, is it not, into the things of God.
It's a pretty clear test given to them all, though, isn't there? Is it according to Christ?
That's
is Christ made much of it? That's right. It's a very clear and acid test, isn't it, for
yes,
things like this?
Mm-hmm. And we began in verse 6, which shows the necessity of being rooted, doesn't it? And walking in Him, and assured in the faith.
Right.
There are many things said here commendable of this company. And as far as we can see, is it not so? They had not already been caught up in this, but it was liable to arrest their progress.
Oh, yes. You see, a lot of these things that feed the human reason. Well, just a little instance once in the workshop, a man this and that and the other. Why, the thing isn't reasonable. No, I says it isn't reasonable. God hasn't asked me to reason it out. He simply asked me to believe it.
Do you think that the danger here is in the inside? See that there be no one that shall lead you away?
Well, in Christendom, I think, as has been said, within the bosom of Christianity, that these things have sprung up.
Just following up Jimmy's comment, George, for a moment, in verse 5, beholding your order, that couldn't be said to the Corinthians, could it?
No.
Or the steadfastness of your faith couldn't be said to the Galatians. Said they'd already made a good deal of progress.
Oh, yes.
But the warning still had to be given.
That's right. Which, again, brings us back to what you said at the beginning. Never let any one of us think we are altogether free from these things. If I do not go on steadfastly in faith in this divine circle, I'm likely to be caught away. Look at some that we've known made splendid start in the things of God and have been carried away by these things. And then it's not after Christ, as our brother has said, where Christ has made everything of. And as the next verse shows us, it's only right that he should be. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We may well, of course, ask the question then, why need we turn to any other source for support? Three times in the New Testament we have this word Godhead. It's in Acts 17 and in Romans 1, but those two are just a distinct word from this one. It's more divinity, as Mr. Darby translates it, divinity, probably as distinct from what is angelic and human, but this is the strongest word of them all, theotes, which means that he's God himself in bodily form in heaven above.
It's often been said, hasn't it, that Colossians is like to Gilgal in the journey of the children of Israel. There's a nice verse in Joshua chapter 3, isn't there, that day the Lord began to magnify Joshua in the sight of all Israel.
Right.
Would you think that that's really the gain of this epistle?
Oh, well, I'm sure it ought to be.
If we get a right impression of Christ, then we're ready to move into what comes before us in Ephesians.
And what a wonderful thing to think that if, on the one hand, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, that word pleroma, as we know, means it's filled full. Everything of God is there because he is God. And then this next verse, and ye are complete in him, filled full in him.
This is not so much the incarnation, is it, John?
No, no.
The incarnation's in the first chapter.
Yes, it results from the incarnation, of course, that the Godhead dwells in him bodily, involved with Christ as in manhood at the right hand of God.
His ascended place in glory.
I think so. Well, of course, we know it was probable when he was in this world.
But in the first chapter it says, in him the fullness was pleased to dwell.
That's right.
That's the incarnation.
I think so, yes.
We have no part in that.
No, we have no link with him at all, the other side of the cross.
But because he is a man in glory, we're complete in him there.
That's right.
We couldn't be that. When he was at the net.
No, no. No, I remember singing in a hall where, again, Mr. Magrum was, and I wish I had been with him then, when Jesus, I forget the beginning of that hymn, you know. He said, you were thankful, my lad, you weren't with him then, as you might never have been in the assembly. Just waking me up to what you're saying. No, we have links with him now, this side of the cross, as you say, we could never have had before he died.
Need to weigh very well the he in verse 9, him, rather, and the ye in verse 10.
Yes, right.
He was saying a moment ago, I think, that therefore we have no need to go outside Him. If we are complete in Him, we are complete.
Yes, yes, what?
What did he mean by saying ye are complete in Him?
As our brother just been saying, you don't need anything else. Filled full, it's the same word actually. If we are filled full in Him, we don't need a resource from anybody else or anywhere else. All that we need, we have in Christ.
Well, that would cover a remedy for verse 8.
Oh, yes, quite. That's why he's telling them to keep away from these empty things. You've got one in whom the fullness of the Godhead is, and ye are filled full in Him.
I don't need to look at myself to see if I'm complete. I know what I am. Ye are complete.
In Christ, in Him.
Yes.
Go on.
You see, this is true of every believer.
Oh, yes.
It's not something that we grow into.
No.
We grow in the appreciation of it. It's always true of every believer.
It is. Not only true of brethren, it's so of every believer. I'm thankful that I'm in meetings and brought up in meetings where they know it's true. Sad to say many, it's true of them and they don't know it. The head of all principality and power or authority. Again, it's the surety supremacy over angelic beings. Well, if he is the fullness of the Godhead, there is bound to be supreme above angelic beings.
There are two headships after in this chapter. Is this one to show his position as supreme in the moral realm?
I don't doubt it is. Actually, there are seven descriptions of his headship in the New Testament. Well, if you like to add an eighth one, the head, but the one who is the head is described in seven distinctive ways in his headship. As you say, there are two of them here.
I don't think it would do any harm to have them recited to us again, George.
Well, now.
We'll help you.
Well, I'll have to turn to a note at the beginning of my Bible if you don't mind me reading it.
Not at all.
All right, then I'll just jot them down because I kind of quote them just now as I used to do. But I know the seven of them are there. Now, I put them down here some time ago. He said of the heathen in Psalm 18, headstone of the corner, Matthew 21. Head of every man, 1 Corinthians 11. Head over all things, Ephesians 1, 22. Head of the church, Ephesians 5, 23. Head of the body, Colossians 1:13, and head of all principality and power, the one we're considering. And then, as we said at the end, they had.
What one had in mind in asking for it is that if we have deep down in our souls that all the fullness of the Godhead now dwells in the blessed man bodily, and we are complete in Him, and He's magnified before the vision of ourselves, why ever should we turn to anything else?
That's right. That's the inference here, all right.
Could you explain for us what the fullness of the Godhead means?
Well, all I can say about it, Frank, that whatever is true of God and all His eternal power and greatness is true of Christ at the right hand of God. Creatorial power, it all comes in here. All the God that we've known of God and ever will know of God, centered in Christ Himself.
And are we to understand that this fullness is to help us to understand our completeness?
Oh yes. You see, there's something of God in our souls, but the fullness of Godhead is in Him.
Do you think that it's right, it's been expressed, I think it probably is, that the manhood of Christ is the tabernacle of beauty?
Yes, I quite agree with that statement. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he reminds them of the work that had been done with a view to, as far as their standing is concerned, severing them from the one thing that they may be established in the other, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made with our hands, in putting off the body of the flesh. I do not doubt that's what we read of in chapter 3, is putting off the old man. There, of course, it's in practice. Here it is in doctrine as I was standing.
This is God's work.
Oh, yes.
Yes. I meant to look up the references to that which is done without hand. I think there are about four of them up there.
Yes.
There's stone cut out without hands.
Mm.
Building in the heaven, isn't there? 2 Corinthians 5. Not made with hands.
Not made with hands.
Mm. I think there are others. But isn't the point here that we've got to get deep down in our souls what God has done?
That's right. That's right.
And if that comes home to us in power, then there's some likelihood of a response on our side.
This is a spiritual thing, not a fleshly thing, as it was with Israel.
The sovereign Father has taken us up and put us into Christ.
That's right. It's in Him that this is true of me. I cannot carry anything of the old man there. No, that's put off. And circumcision, spiritual circumcision, has complete in Him. We might say in the one verse, all that is positive, it's there for me, and all that is negative has been brought to an end.
Could you say why it is that the truth of circumcision only comes to light when you're over Jordan?
Well, yes, here's an epistle where we're going on to read a little of being raised with him. I think you may know that in the epistle to the Romans, we're never said to be raised with Christ. The reason being we're viewed as still on the earth, in responsibility, and yet given power from God to accomplish His will down here. Over Jordan means you've left the earth and the world, and you're where Christ is, at the right hand of God.
So the circumcision, although negative, always has what's positive in view. It's with a view to going into the land.
The idea is it's the putting up of something that cannot be carried there.
Is it important to see that His fullness is far beyond our deepest need?
Aye, very good, Eddie. Quite.
We often measure the fullness of Christ by the need that each one of us have in our circumstances. And perhaps we may even look at the gifts as simply the measure of the fullness of Christ. But His fullness is far beyond. It's in the source, isn't it? In the fullness, far beyond our need.
In pursuing that thought that Frank raised a while ago and taken up by Eddie, chapter 1 takes up all the greatness of this person and then concludes, for in him all the people of God. The creation and the upholding of all things is attributed in there in chapter 1.
Somebody going to speak up here?
Just going to mention the verse in John 1 of His fullness of your received grace from this.
Aye, that's right. There it is in the revelation of God Himself, wasn't it? We sometimes said that the three things that comes to light in John's Gospel is the display of God in His nature and His character and His disposition to the sons of men. That is, He's a Savior God. He's righteous and holy, but thank God He's a God of love, and moreover, He's a Savior God. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. Here I do not doubt it's deity that is in view in relation to Himself, in the fullness of the Godhead. I think, as our brother has rightly said, nothing can be added to that. Why then do I want to turn anywhere else but to Christ Himself? I'm filled full of Him. I meant to be reminded, I find it may be something pretty negative that doesn't want to go this way. But thank God the cross of Christ has taken account of that for what we see. And the circumcision of Christ, which meant His cutting off, as it says a little bit further down and nailed to His cross, but I was cut off in His cutting off in the estimation of God, And in the estimation of God, I'm where he is, filled whole in him. Then I profess that buried with him in baptism. The profession that we have died with Christ. But that, of course, needed faith and the operation or the working of God who hath raised him from the dead.
Your father is risen, you are risen with him, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen.
I think we should note at times there is a distinction between risen and resurrection. Risen is positional, resurrection is conditional. Certainly Christ was raised from the dead, but then he was resurrected from among the dead. You and I, of course, have never been resurrected because we have never yet been dead. But a brother used to explain it, it's just as they would say in this country, a certain man has been raised to the peerage. He's been elevated. And I think that's what the word means.
This little word, faith, in the operation of God, seems largely to be the key to this section, doesn't it? It's a different faith in Colossians from what we have in Romans. Romans will justify you, but Colossians will put you in a new sphere.
That's right.
Now, don't you think that that's really the kernel of the matter here? We pass from one sphere into another sphere, and we find that Christ is there in all his fullness to sustain us in life in that new place.
Somebody, when you spoke about Jordan, raised the question, is baptism connected with the Red Sea or the Jordan? And I always reply with both. The nation go out of sight in the Red Sea and come to light the other side of Jordan, so far as the purpose of God is concerned. And so it is being done. It's exit out of one sphere with a view to entrance into the other.
Does that come in the third Jordan, Ephesians, that is, ye are in Christ, but here Christ is in you, isn't it?
Well, yes, we're coming on to that, but it does speak of our standing, you see, first of all, in this place of elevation that God has given him in the glory, and to assure us that if we are in Christ, that is our place. And goes on now to speak of the state in which we were prior to the death of Christ. I think the Gentiles in verse 13 and the Jews in verse 14. This is one of the epistles, as we said a little earlier, where he puts the Gentile before the Jew.
Circumcision means here that you leave the old behind.
That's right.
You come into the, you're on new ground, you're on divine ground. As a result of a divine operation.
Right. There was once when we were alive in the flesh, as he says in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's where we were once.
It's a new generation, isn't it?
Yes.
It comes into over Jordan, into the land.
He makes one, the Spirit of God gives us in one sentence the glory of our completeness in Christ.
Yes.
Is all this that follows this explanation to show us how completely the old has been done away?
Oh, yes.
That we should expect nothing from it.
Right.
But rather find our resource in Christ, mm-hmm. and also enjoy the position that we're in.
That's right.
Negatively, could you just say a little bit more about the body of the flesh? Go on, please.
Well, all I said, the only statement I give to it is what we have in the next chapter, the old man that we put off. It's sin in its totality. It's the whole condition of it. We get a body mentioned here again, which is not quite the body we're dealing with, as we see, but it means the thing in its totality.
So that every evidence of the flesh from Adam to the rapture or beyond is summed up in this old man that has now come under the judgment of God.
That's right. We actually see in verse 11 some of the results of verse 8 in that of the sins is an interpolation.
That's right. Right.
The philosophical mind cannot understand that the flesh has been cut off. Not unless you arrive at the day, we shall never enjoy the divine things. We shall always be perished and hampered. Now this good scribe who perhaps first put it in the margin and then the next one put it in the text didn't understand the truth of this verse. This is what God has done.
Right.
In verse 12, he are risen with him. Verse 13, he are quickened together with him.
That's right.
Open the door again.
Well, if we are raised with him into this new position, we must have the life to live there, and hence we are quickened with him. We have sometimes suggested, we've been asked again to keep in mind some of the younger brethren here. By the way, they thank me for repeating some of these things, so you'll have to bear with me. We've sometimes tried to explain it, that just as a bird has a bird's life for living in the air, and a fish has a fish's life for living in the sea, you couldn't exchange them. We have divine life to live in this new sphere, hence this quickening. We must have the life to live in the place, quickened together with him.
You must be dead then.
Oh yes, it says so. Dead in the circumcision of your flesh, uncircumcision of your flesh.
And that is.
Well, yes, that came out too with the profession in baptism, wasn't it?
Couldn't you just give a little word as to why in Ephesians you get quickening before raising, and here you get raising before you get quickening?
No, I never thought of that, Daniel. You said you've got something in your mind?
Well now, please shoot me down and don't like it. In Ephesians, don't you have the divine operation and the total picture is before us of the man and the woman? The mind is projected forward to the world to come. In Ephesians, you have the bringing to light of the features of the head in this world. And we're not only raised into the sphere, but we're given a life to live there in order that practically the features of the head might come to light and accompany them.
Down here, yes. The only answer that I've given to your question is that Ephesians goes one step before this, and beyond this, we are seated with them there. Yes. And I think that's why quickening comes first. But I thought you had something else in your mind, didn't you?
Well, recently, in Ephesians, it's we are in Christ,
right.
But in Colossians, it's Christ in you.
Yes, that's right.
And that's a practical thing to be seen in this world.
Yes.
And it's the purpose in Ephesians, with the quickening and
seated,
it's purpose.
Oh, yes, quite.
I think this is a most wonderful section.
Well, yes.
To get this into ourselves.
We may think we are backpedaling and turning to Colossians from Ephesians, you see. But that's the only reason we suggested that we will now see where the resources lie.
Yes.
And that is in the head.
I think this is a wonderful little word just to dwell on a moment. Faith in the operation of God. How marvelous. Mm. That God should have taken us, dogs of the Gentiles, beggars of the dungeon, beggars amongst princes, as you said, races of the peerage, brought us into a new sphere, a life to live there, and able in a contrary scene to bring to light the features of.
That's right.
I think that's true.
Yes.
So it is good for us just to pause a little and go over these negative things so that we don't expect anything from this nature that has so been displeasing to God.
That's right, right.
We sometimes just dwell on the verse that's really good and pass over these verses that as well. They're not very important, but they are very important.
Yes. There's quite a few negatives mentioned in this chapter, and if we weren't in danger of them, they wouldn't be mentioned.
I mean, naturally, we all know how we tend to hang on to things of the flesh.
That's right.
Things that we have naturally. But this verse shows that they're all out of court, the whole lot, everything.
Perhaps in the experience that Paul records in the 7th chapter of Romans, for instance, that one wanted to carry the best of one into Christianity. But the experience of Romans is that I know that in me that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. There's no good part of me to carry in at all. It's all bad as we read here. The body of the flesh. Sorry, we will stop you there, Frank.
Just a remark that this takes us back to the actual death of Christ. And it has been opened up to us. What was not known at that death is now opened up to us now. That God had this in view, and for the view to emancipate us and bringing us to where He would have us according to His own thoughts.
When I learn, you see, that God has come to a judgment about this matter and tells me the judgment He's come to about it and cutting the thing up entirely, what liberty it gives me, as Frank says, to be free from it, say, well, thank God, why try? Because God doesn't expect anything from it, why should I?
I think the picture drawn by our brother, or attention drawn to the picture, any rate, of Jordan, I think really helps in connection with this chapter. Or rather suggested it, didn't it? Romans, it has been said, takes us as far as Jordan. There's no power in Romans 7.
No.
You don't climb any banks of Jordan there, you don't cross Jordan. But Colossians takes us up the other bank. Now the 5th of Joshua, I think, is in Romans.
Yes.
Now the 5th of Joshua, the manna ceased, they began to eat the corn.
That's right.
Now that's a marvelous thing.
I sometimes thought that the limit where Romans takes us to was the brazen serpent. It does get us there, yes. But it doesn't get us over the open. And then He's quickened us together with Him, but what about all this evil thing? Well, He's forgiven us all our offences. And I suppose the reason God can forgive us our offences is that they've all been dealt with on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Our dear brother George, on Saturday, mentioned the forgiveness of sins as being the first stone. As a matter of fact, you hear more about the forgiveness of sins in Colossians and Ephesians than you read about in Romans.
Yes.
I think you've got to make a little progress on the way before you begin to see how valuable it is.
Oh, yes, yes. You couldn't make another step without it, you know.
What's the significance of what offences rather than sins?
Well, offences, I think, involve that we've deliberately done things wrong, that when we knew what was right, we've done the wrong thing. As far as I understand the word, there's a lot of things we may do, I nearly said innocently, but we don't like these words, you know. There's little marks in one, you know, things would slip out of me before I can control them. But offences, I think, involves that I've known a thing was right and I've deliberately done what was wrong.
The man who commits an offence would be under law.
Well, yes, but then we are still under, Paul says, under law of Christ. It doesn't mean because we're not under the Ten Commandments, which comes in the next verse, that we never can commit offences. In fact, it's more serious for us, I'm sure of that, than when Israel was under the law. Because we have what they have not, and that is a new man and the gift of the Spirit of God. I can always do what is right.
He was delivered for our offences.
Yes.
So true.
That is, yes. Of course, offences are things, but we know these different words are used to describe them.
Quickened with Him, does that take us into the new sphere?
Indeed,
and
it does.
So we read verse 13, having forgiven.
Yes.
That is, that's gone first.
That's right.
That's been done first.
So,
then been quickened, but been quickened with Him.
That's right.
Would you say it was trespass for the Jew and offences for the Gentile?
Well, there again, it's a similar thought, isn't it? Yes, all right. But again, having forgiven us all trespasses, isn't that the word? I'm not sure now which word it is there, but it is that. But that means the same thing, that they've known what was right and they've done what was wrong. Now, Frank, this is not a secret society. You must stop that. Come on, tell us what you said.
I was going to ask Daniel if there was in John's epistle the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Yes.
Is the same word that's used here for offences?
No, I don't think so. I think that's sin in its totality, isn't it, there? Anyway.
From everything.
But now, is it not, as we've said, the Gentiles in view in verse 13 and the Jews in view in verse 14? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, not you. And I think Paul's putting himself down there as a Jew.
With the word handwriting, which I believe means obligations, also indicated it has a Jew in view.
That's not right. That's an interesting word that you've quoted. You're not written with the finger of God. I don't know if you've noted in John 8, you remember, when the Lord was writing on the floor of the temple, the first time he wrote, it said he wrote with his finger on the ground. Rose up and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Stooping down, he wrote upon the ground, but it doesn't say he used his finger the second time. I think it was law the first time and grace the second. And he could say to the woman, "Neither do I condemn thee." And that's the handwriting of ordinance that you're referring to that is here. That was against us, written with the finger of God.
An obligation to which a man is subject by his signature.
I say, right? Yes. Very good.
I suppose. Thy Israel said all that the Lord our God has said, we will do. Put his signature.
Practically signed the covenant, didn't they?
Could you pass a judgment or help? Give me help. Help on this line over here. My sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to his cross. So?
Well, yes, it's quite true.
And he was nailed there.
Yes, that's right. This is the only place you get that word, mind you, nailing it to his cross. The only other place that I remember that nails are mentioned was in resurrection with Thomas.
Are you in my last personal vision?
Well, I haven't affected that moment. My mind is running.
No, speak up, please, will you? Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The point being, I suppose, that in that sacrifice, sin offering, as we know, is the major portion, major thought here. Whatever else we've learned about the burnt offering, it is obviously the answer to the sin offering here, and all that he bought. And that's why, have we not heard again about that term, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That there was a remembrance of sins made every year, till they were remembered for the last time at the cross of Christ, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's a pity that people go about saying that God has forgotten about them. That's not what the word means at all. Fancy talking about God forgetting. It simply means that God will never bring them into remembrance again to deal with them. They were dealt for the last time upon the cross of Christ.
So we get sometimes occupied with that aspect of the death of Christ as recorded in the Synoptic Gospel as to what men did with Christ. But here the Father, that in his death he drew the devil and all the forces of evil into open conflict with a view to routing the whole evil system.
Remarkable that we have learned today Why God brought in Bloodstone, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. And how wonderful on that pronouncement we know today, Christ was ultimately in view. Bore a curse, not only of a broken law, but of sin and sins in its totality. Nailing it to his cross.
I've got a note here, otherwise I'm a problem, that when you get the cross of Christ, it's the judgment and end of man that's in view. Do you think we're getting pressed upon us constantly here that God has put away not only what's heinous in his sight, but what is a hindrance to us?
Boy, I'm glad you raised that. Now, about the cross, it does mean God's judgment on man in the flesh. And just a word on the Lord's Day morning, we don't come together to remember the Lord on the cross, but in his death, where his love comes before us, and not the curse so much which is born. That is another remembrance.
That's more the death of Christ.
That's right.
Than the cross.
Than the cross, yes. Right. And I'm sure these words are not used haphazardly.
What do you make of the expression of the death of the cross?
Oh, well, they're both linked together there. Even the death of the cross, when speaking again of his dealing with sin.
So in one sense, you can't really...
Speak up,
right? In one sense, you can't really separate them. The death of the cross.
Oh, you cannot separate them. We're only trying to distinguish, as Daniel, I think, had in mind why the various terms are used.
There are deaths for that, the cross, aren't they? But the Lord's death is the death of the death of the cross.
Even, yes.
They would stone him in John 8, but he wouldn't have that. They would take him to the precipice and before, but he wouldn't have that. But when they said crucify him, he submitted to that. He'd come to that. He'd come to die that death.
Scripture emphasizes this fact. He was obedient unto death.
Even
the death.
That's the kind of death.
Now, I must say, what was in my mind, George, rather, was this, that if in any measure we know the truth of risen, being placed in a new sphere, and quickening, alive to live there, and we see the fullness of God in Christ, we're very deeply thankful to see the end of every hindrance that'll hold me back from sustaining it.
That's right.
And that's why I think we've got such a large view here of what God has done in relation to every Hindu force.
Yes, I'm sure. Clear our minds from any lingering backward thought about the thing, to assure them God has dealt with it once and he's dealt with it forever.
Aye. Oh, by thine,
yes,
thou hast freed us from the man of sin and shame, that an hindrance, thou hast freed us now to know God's
name. I think that little bit unhindered is really just where some of us fall short.
Is there any connection between this writing and the superscription that was placed, mentioned in the Gospel, the superscription that was placed in the cross? I'm thinking particularly of the writing in Greek. This is where the philosophers come from, isn't it?
Yes, it was, but I think this handwriting was the law. The writing that God did, not what Pilate did, written with the finger of God. I don't think it has any reference to what Pilate did. Undoubtedly there, it's man's word, man's writing there, that puts the whole world guilty, doesn't it? Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Guilty of the death of Christ.
I think, when I say I'm glad old brother reminded us that they took the Lord, they would have stoned him, but couldn't. Because only 2 weeks ago there was an evangelist talking about the blessed Lord being preserved alive in order that they might crucify him. This struck me as most diabolical. And this is down in East Anglia, the tent. The blessed Lord laid down his life.
From his own side, yes, I think it's been said, unless he was prepared to be submissive, they couldn't do anything about it. And then it says in doing that work, not only has he dealt with us, Jew or Gentile, and Jew, as we said, this is one of the epistles where he puts the Gentile before the Jew, he's also spoiled these principalities and powers, the evil spirits of whom we know so little, but are set against the accomplishing of the will and the purpose of God, he's dealt with their power as well.
Do you link this at all with what our Lord said, this is your hour and the power of darkness? Although we're engaged very frequently with Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, and indeed Judas, really there's an enemy force behind all these puppets and actors. And we see here that their principality is in power.
It is interesting to see that what he says in verse 8 about being led as a prey, we're warned against it, is the very thing he does with principalities and powers.
That's right.
He leads them as a prey.
We've often referred to Samson, you remember, carrying away the gates of Gaza in this verse, an apt illustration of it, wasn't it?
Is Andrew here today? Andrew Button.
Yeah.
Your voice, Andrew, you said something about this once before that was very good. Could you say it again? About the principalities of power. Do you remember? Samson and the gates. He took them away, I think you said, and they'll never be put back again. Was that it?
Oh, well, that's true, of course. Wrought at midnight, wasn't it? Wrought at midnight.
Bar and all.
That's right.
Is this an allusion to how the Roman conquerors used to lead parades of prisoners?
Well, it's been said that, you know, quite triumphant procession.
In what way would you say he did it openly or publicly? Because the Lord was never seen by the world. He was never seen by anyone as far as they could, except his own after his resurrection.
Oh yes, after his resurrection, but he was seen naked at the cross, wasn't he? A spectacle to men at the way it goes. I think it refers to the cross. And it was on the cross that he openly triumphed over them. That's where the victory was won. I think his coming forth and resurrection was only to gather the fruits of that victory. Death itself, of course, being conquered.
So Paul says to Agrippa, this thing wasn't done in the cross.
Oh, no, that's right.
They said, we'll crucify him and make him in his way. Virtue, the Lord says, well, we'll settle it all here. And he drew them into open conflict. It seems to me, but they're rampant, really. They're all spoiled, aren't they? And they said, he's the victor.
It's well to say that, you know, from the divine side, as you pointed out, just one more word came to my mind while you were speaking a bit earlier about that. This, thou couldst have no power against me, except it were given me from above.
Do you think that principalities and powers at this moment was made conscious they were defeated?
Oh, I'm quite sure of that. Quite sure of that. No doubt the crowning act was when he did come forth from among the dead.
It really does seem to be linked to the cross, doesn't it?
Oh, it's the cross. The
continuity of the language itself. The two verses.
Are you linking it with the cry from the cross, it is finished?
Oh yes, indeed it was. Quite. That it's not only the putting away of our sins, which of course that's the thing we're like to think about. It's the whole work was done, the accomplishing of it all.
I think when we were going through our prophetic studies, we dwelt a little on that verse in Psalm 2, against the Lord and his anointed. And I think it came before us powerfully that at the close, the Lord will bring in all the enemies to Jerusalem and deal with them in Jerusalem.
Well,
now, do you think that's what happened at the cross?
Oh yes, I think so.
Every opposing force was marshaled against Christ and he defeated them.
The power of darkness, it was there, wasn't it? Your hour and the power of darkness.
Nothing left of it.
But how wonderful, isn't it, that we in some way have the answer to why God gave that man that power to put Christ to death, eh? The order to crucify him. Well now, here is a share in the victory, so far as we are concerned. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. We're not so much bothered with the Sabbath in England as they are in Scotland, but here it is.
When I was looking at this verse, George, I just was reminded they're not bothered with Christmas either, are they?
No. But there we know it's a reference, isn't it, to Judaism,
yes,
and all that came in there. And a lot of things that the Lord didn't bring in with Judaism that the Pharisees brought in. Fasting 3 times a week and all that sort of thing. Which shows that people that do that sort of thing are not living in the kingdom, are they?
Living in the wrong dispensation, George.
The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Because I'm not going to eat anything that's going to do me any harm. But I'm not going to refrain from eating things that's going to do me some good. Just because some law or other said you shouldn't do it. There's things in the Old Testament that an Israelite wasn't allowed to eat, but I ate them without any compunction at all. And that's the scripture for it, Romans 14, isn't it? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
These things are all a shadow.
That's right, my dear. And this is one of the things that causes sometimes a bit of difficulty. Holy days, well now, there aren't any holy days for us. We certainly respect the Lord's Day because it is the Lord's Day. It's not the Sabbath day at all. Of course, it is the Sabbath, really. It's the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. New moons, well, I don't know just what they got from that. We all have, yes, we like to see a moon shining, but that's as far as it goes, eh?
The thought that anyone can, well, it's, there it is in the synopsis, this was Psalm 81.
That's
where Mr. Darby refers to this new moon in this lovely way.
That's right.
And that is, given the real hope. When the new moon appeared, it signified that Israel reappeared in the sun's light. But here in Colossians, we have got the full blaze of the light, and not the full moon. Not the new moon, not the part of the moon, but the full blaze of the light.
You're quoting, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, aren't you?
And that's just a remark he made. It's worth right anyone reading that. Psalm 81 is not this.
Yes, it will be celebrated. It will be celebrated at the gate,
yes,
of the porch of the east gate in the millennium by the prince.
That's right, yes.
They were given that rare hope, weren't they?
Even before the Lord you're referring to, aren't you, Ando? Quite. Well, let us thank God we've got something higher and better, as we've oftentimes said, heavenly and spiritual, and nothing material at all. Indeed, we've sometimes said there's only 3 material things that we know of in Christianity: water, a loaf, and a cup. Somebody down there always said, what about the collection box? All right, yes, that keeps things going.
With the speaking, George, about the power of resurrection, what power are these things to be displayed in the saints? Is it the power of resurrection or the power of the Holy Spirit? Because I noticed that we've no mention of the Holy Spirit in this epistle.
Oh, wait. If I used the term the power of resurrection, I simply meant the power that is to overcome death. That's the power demonstrated in resurrection, to overcome death. But the power, of course, in our souls to answer to these things is the Holy Spirit of God. If I am raised with Christ and quickened with Him, how am I going to answer to these things when the Spirit of God is in my soul? The only power I have to answer to them.
It's a good thing to realize we're raised up with Him.
That's right.
I mean, on the negative side, it means we've left everything behind.
That's right.
That once pertained to us as men in the flesh.
Right. Right.
Is this the contrast then in this verse that the things that have been mentioned, the new moon and each day, holy days, they belong to the old dispensation?
Holy day.
But the body is of Christ.
Oh yes.
Absolutely new.
Quite. Neither takes.
The Galatians have a tendency to go back to these times. And he's very severe with them.
Yes.
It's interesting, isn't it, that there's no quotation from the Old Testament in Colossians.
Oh yes, I've forgotten that for the moment, Daniel. Yes, that's right. And that's the reason I go not out. We've made references back, as we have done, think maybe in you. But I think it's right what you say. I think I remember that, looking for them, and there wasn't any.
I suppose the force of it is that the body of Christ emphasizes Frank's point that it's something entirely new.
Yes.
We've had this before, of course.
Aye.
Interesting.
Now, is not the body here in verse 17 a contrast to the shadow?
Yes.
Christ is the body, the substance, as it were, that casts the shadow. Isn't that what it means?
I would take this to mean that we're now with the substance.
That's right. The others were only a shadow. Mind you, our brother gave us an interesting address on Saturday night from an Old Testament shadow. But then, we can only bring these shadows up in the light of the substance in the new and show exactly what was in view with them. But the body is of Christ, that's the substance, not the old thing at all. And I don't know how there's reason for bringing it in. If I've got the substance itself, why do I need to go back to the shadow? I may speak about the shadow this week if the Lord gives me a word in relation to it, but it will only be to show how the substance was in view, not to connect the saints with the shadow, but with the substance.
The weak and beggarly elements.
Well, that's what Paul called them, yes.
But do you not think that the Lord will help us to arrive at a better understanding of the reality by drawing the picture to us? After all, we're just human beings.
Oh, yes. Yes, quite.
Do you not think that is the help?
Oh, quite. That's right, Andrew. If I didn't think that, I'd never speak from the Old Testament again. But then I do at times if I get away from the Lord. Quite right. As we have the light of the thing, and so we can interpret the shadow. Sorry, Edmund.
It said the view is by the old explained.
That's right.
Something that these things are reintroduced. It can't be without recognizing the man to whom they apply.
That's right.
And that is revoking the cross. And that's the whole serious thing. It's an affront to God to reintroduce the man that God has sent by the cross.
The apostle was much more concerned about the Galatians than about the Corinthians,
he
wasn't he?
Yes. That was pondered in Galatians. Somebody said he pondered in Galatians, but it was so serious.
What are you saying?
I was just going to add to what Mr. Broadley said, that that's the reason why he said to the Galatians, I stand in doubt of you, and he never said that in Corinth, despite all the order, the disorders which were existing then.
He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and each of it. Corinthians and Galatians.
Well, sorry, go on, Frank. Well, I'm just going to go on in the chapter, mind. Time we're getting on with it. Time to talk. Yes,
come on. I'm going to ask, Mr. Darby included is in the Dalek, or rather in our, what do you call it? Not in the Dalek, it's in back.
What's that, Frank?
Mr. Darby, in the statement, the body is of Christ, which is in brackets.
I say no.
Now, what do we understand from the expression, the body is of Christ?
Well, yes, what I said, that I think all the shadows pointed on to him, and he is the answer to them all. He's the body that casts the shadow. The substance, if you like, of which the shadow and the offerings and such like things all pointed on to Christ himself. That's how I understand it.
If you read it as the editors give it, it actually adds substance to what you were saying earlier. It would read, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, Christ.
Mm-hmm.
No, Christ is the substance.
I think so. Mm-hmm.
Does it derive its origin from Christ?
The shadow, you mean?
No, the body.
But I think he is that. I don't think it's the body that the subject before us at the moment, which is coming in verse 19. I think it's a different inference, that one. I know I'm supposed to be with a difficulty this verse, but after long hearing it discussed, I'm perfectly sure what Michael has just said is the point in it, that there were certain shadows, Christ was the substance, and these were the shadows leading up to the substance. The body is of Christ.
It's striking that the term body is adhered to by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it does mean, I agree with you, it means the substance.
The substance.
But he does use the term body.
Oh, yes.
We might have used the term probably substance.
That's right.
But the Spirit of God uses the term body.
Mm.
Why, I don't know.
I don't think it is the body of Christ this time. It says the body is Christ of Christ. Yeah. The substance, Christ, the body. We're coming down now in verse 19. I think we can afford to pass over for the moment verse 18 for time. And not holding fast, isn't it, the head? Holding fast the head, from whom all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. This is the body, of course. This is our subject. And that's why we said, and what we've, I think, largely explained together, all our resources are in the head.
There is sometimes compound things in regard to headship, and always think of headship in relation to the head and the human body. It is so in Corinthians, that in a case like this, isn't it more the one who is chief?
Well, I don't see what you mean by that. Try and say it again.
Well, the figure of the head and the body,
that's right,
is understood in certain parts in Corinthians. But there are ways in which headship is referred to, not in that way, but rather as the one who is far beyond anyone who is, that is the chief, is the first.
Yes, but the point is here, is it not that he's the one that's in control of the body?
Yes.
And every resource that the body needs to function must come from him.
Yes.
I can live without my arm, but I cannot live without my head.
This body is joined to this head.
I think that's the whole point here. Yes. And every resource that is in the head is available for every member of the body.
Well, I'm not going to say that I know a lot. I don't know the Greek. But the French for this is chef and not taste. Very schoolboy to understand.
Well, anyhow, here it is, and not holding fast the head, which obviously was that they were depending upon other things instead of being depending on the Lord himself. For their resources, because it says from whom, I think that which should be whom, all the body. By joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, it's coming down from him. Knit together, increases with the increase of God.
Could you distinguish for us between headship and lordship? Could you distinguish, please, between headship and lordship?
There are three things, I think, connected with the headship of Christ. Here is one of them, I think, nourishment. The other two were in my mind some time ago, but they're not out now.
Direction, control.
That's right, they're the three connected with his headship. Thanks, Michael. And the three connected with his lordship are supremacy, authority,
administration.
Thank you very much, administration.
So that it doesn't say here, not failing to obey the head, but holding the head.
That's right, deriving nourishment from him, as the word says.
So the important thing is to have no break between your soul and Christ.
That's right.
In connection with getting the gain of all that flows from him.
That's
right. Is that it?
I think that's what is here. Whether it's a joint that makes a movement or a band that holds it together, they both need resource from Christ if they're going to do their work.
It's a very comforting thing, really, for saints of God in isolation, isn't it, that each has a direct link with the head.
That's right.
It's an abnormal thing, but if like John, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, you found in the Isle of Patmos, that direct link with the head exists, and they'll be maintained in spite of isolation.
Oh, yes. What?
What does it mean when you say increased with an increase of growth?
Well, at the ministration that comes down, it's divine increase. If we can think again at the beginning of our history as born of God, I have a divine nature as born of God that fundamentally was the beginning of the work of God in my soul. Well, obviously, if that's the divine nature, as Peter calls it, partakers of the divine nature, it's only divine food that can feed that divine nature, the increase of God. Remarkable thing, that. Sorry?
It's not quantity, but quality.
Oh, yes, I quite agree with that. Yes. It's the point is that it's to build us up on the things of God and the light and the knowledge of God, increasing with the increase of God.
Is the holding the head set in contrast to being actively directed by the mind of the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
The previous verse.
That's right.
To really understand it. What I was thinking sitting here was, what would be the effect upon the Colossian saints when this letter was first read to them and they heard the reader say, and not holding the head?
Mm-hmm.
What would it mean to them?
Well, he doesn't say that they weren't, you know, but he shows them what they ought to be doing. The probability is they were. I understand that holding the head, I refer to him at all times for all resource to function down here according to the will of God. I don't need to come to ask you for help. I might ask you for an explanation of some passage of Scripture, but if it's a matter of functioning here and moving in relation to the will of God, I turn to him at all times to ask for the help and guidance of which I stand in need.
It's much easier to get things second hand, don't you think?
Right. There was one thought came to me after we tried to further note what you said, Daniel.
Yes.
I once said a helpful statement that in his headship, Christ gives me all that I need to obey him in his lordship. Now, I rather like that statement. I don't know where I got it.
That's very good.
Yes.
So that's why Paul didn't go to the apostles at Jerusalem to obtain this. He obtained it direct from the head.
Very good. Right. I saved it not from man, he said. Right.
No, just this, there are no gifts mentioned here.
No.
This is available to every member of the body.
That's right.
Go straight to the head.
I believe the head will give me what I need through a gift. But it's the head that gives it to me.
And it's a normal work again with it increases.
That's right.
Do you think that the Colossian saints here were somewhat in the good of the Lordship of Christ, but they were in danger of not holding the head?
Probably.
This was something that was a danger in pain.
That's right.
I was going to ask about this matter that had been raised. Is it possible for a member not to hold the head?
I think so. He says that, and not holding fast the head.
These persons that he refers to, are they not unconverted persons?
Oh, no, I don't think so. I think it's the saints of God, just, I suppose, stirring them up. Where they were conditionally, it's not, he doesn't say much about failure in Colossae, you see. But I think it's him said he might have known that they were in these dangers and warning them not to depart from Christ.
It's quite a graphic statement, holding the head.
That's right.
I mean, it suggests to one's mind that you have continually a fast hold upon the head.
That's right.
So that every movement you make down here, you're under the direct control of that head.
Very good.
Mm-hmm. I think this experimentally or practically is something which we sat in a unique.
The head is usually connected with wisdom, isn't it?
Yes.
In the situation, you've got to go straight to headquarters.
I would suggest, Frank, in relation to it, that you must have asked the Lord for a word on Sunday night. Asked him which word you should speak from, was that right?
Yes.
You're holding the head. You didn't come and ask me what you should preach from, you asked the Lord. And I think that that's just one simple illustration. Any brother that gets onto this platform gives us a word. I hope they've considered, first of all, that the Lord's given them that word to give us. I think that's all, holding the head.
I wonder abstractly when we think of the figure of the body. that in one sense it's impossible for the members to do anything else but pull the head.
Oh, what do you mean? But if they got the function right, they must hold the head and receive resource from him.
Just following up Jimmy's point a moment, in Colossians 1, you get the kingdom of the Son of his love before you get the glories of the head brought before us. Do you think that sometimes the deficiency is that we haven't proved lordship sufficiently to get the gain of headship?
Well, it may be, Daniel. Yes, it could be.
I mention that feelingly because it seems to me that a soul that has answered up to the claims of his lordship is free to enjoy all the delights that come from holding the head.
Well,
right. Holding the head clearly means that the saint of God is in the lift raised to heaven.
Right.
So it's that's a spiritual right. idea, mm. isn't it? Mm. And it means that I make no movement unless the head gives me direction. Right. Is that so?
That's right.
So that down here, if I get an invitation to go here or there, and I refer to the head and he doesn't give me direction to go, I don't go.
That's right.
And if they say, and often it is, well, there's no harm in that, I say, you're asking me to walk by sight.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Holding the head is walking by faith. I'm not looking around to see if there's any harm in this or that. I'm looking to the head to see whether he says, do this.
A wise man's eyes are in his head.
I'm all for the head.
Does this apply to assemblies as well as to individuals?
Well, I was just going to run there, Harold. Don't let us think this is only applicable to brothers like Frank or myself, that are in the habit of giving a word to the saints of God. I just thought, now don't let's say too much on that, as though we were the only ones that needed to hold the head. Every saint of God, if they're going to function rightly in the sphere where the Lord has placed them, and according to the ability he has given them, their place in the body, they too need resource from Christ as much as any brother that speaks on a platform.
What's the problem?
Would you not say that the 18th verse is a connecting link with the 19th verse?
Well, yes, Peter, I just switched over that because of the time that we might get on to what was positive.
Well, these men that were not holding the head.
Then they weren't. Yes, he's warning them against that sort of thing. Why should I send to Michael when I can send to the Lord? I don't despise Michael the Archangel, but I have no right to send to Michael for support when I should be sending to the Lord. And Michael doesn't want me to do it either. Well now, just one word before we finish. I say our time's about gone. If then we be dead with Christ, we've seen all the movements higher up of being where he is from the rudiments of the world, all the elements. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? When all these things are about, touch not, taste not, handle not, that's what they tell us, which all are to perish with the using, but it's the commandments and doctrines of men. These are the things we want to be aware of. They have a sure wisdom, and that's the trouble that we can see the thing. Will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor, for the satisfying of the flesh. I do not doubt that refers again to a little higher up in what he had said about the new moon and the Sabbath, etc., meats and drinks and things like that. I would just say again to the saints of God, don't work Christianity out in meat and drink. By all means, we should use our ordinary common sense as to what sort of food we're going to eat, and we can't all eat the same food and get away with it. But never let us think Christianity lies in this sort of thing at all. It's altogether heavenly and spiritual, and every resource to accomplish the will of God, to function here as a member of the body of Christ, I have it in Christ himself, the head.
It's a serious thing, isn't it, that last phrase here, George, that worldly religion is really only to the satisfaction of the flesh.
That's all it is.
You feel rather pleased with
yourself. Oh, yes. Yes. Right. I can come and tell you I've fasted all day today in on front and view of this meeting of you. Well, you'll have to tell me, maybe, that you haven't. Oh, I'm a better man than Daniel. I fast, you see, right? Yes, it does. It pleases you, doesn't it?
On the other hand, if the weakest of us holds the head, we're having to make the body sturdier.
Oh, yes,
I'm increasing it, building it.
I'm quite agree with that, of course.
We'll be singing hymn 329. That Lord, we give whatever divides our longing souls to thee, tis fit that where the head resides, the members march to thee.